Good morning.
Good morning.
Today, I'll be reading Psalms chapter 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and perished land where there is no water.
Those who are able to continue standing, or please feel free to sit, whatever is most comfortable for you. We're going to sing our next song, which is In Moments Like These, 451.
in eastern North Carolina. Rebuild centers in New Bern and Lumberton continue working on homes affected by Hurricane Florence, which struck in 2018. Just to the west, mission centers in Shelby, Red Springs, and the charity facility in Rose Hill are meeting human needs in their communities through construction projects, food boxes, a thrift store, a community garden, and more. Hurricane Helene brought unprecedented damage and destruction in late September of 2024. With thousands of people in western North Carolina still displaced from their homes, volunteers with Baptists on Mission are helping meet the critical housing needs. To support the long-term rebuilding efforts, six rebuild centers have been established in some of the areas hardest hit by the storm. Each facility can house and feed volunteers who come for a day, a weekend, a week, or even longer. In some cases, churches are sending teams on a regular basis to serve.
There are so many people from our church that said, hey, when are we going? What are we doing? We want to go help. And we just feel honored to be able to serve with you guys and help serve the good people of North Carolina.
Well, this is my first experience as far as reconstruction. I've learned how to do different things. So it's very exciting. And it feels good to be able to make an impact for other people and to be blessed to do it.
This is also my first time doing mission work, and it's just been rejuvenating, rewarding. I like to serve. It's good to give back.
Once you get the bug and you do it once, you're going to love doing it, and you're helping people so much. You know, we do it for Jesus Christ because he's the one that brings us here. He's the one that gives us the skills. And if you don't have any skills or if you have skills, come on up. We can put you to work.
With enough work to last up to 5 years, volunteers will be needed at our rebuild centers both now and in the future. Living sent means seeing a need, responding to the need, and offering hope in Jesus' name. Your gifts to the North Carolina Missions offering help make that possible.
Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, John. The video that we saw a few moments ago as the offering was being received, another reminder of North Carolina missions. That's part of what we're doing through our rebuild mission trips that we are taking back and forth to Western North Carolina. However, just know that any gifts that you give toward North Carolina missions goes not only to Western North Carolina, but all across the state in various ways. And so keep that in mind as we continue to receive that offering through this week. And we're coming to an end of that now. We've almost reached our goal. Perhaps today will be the day that we'll reach our goal for the amount that we had hoped to receive and to be able to send. But nonetheless, please be in prayer about missions in North Carolina, missions around the world, but right here at home, that we would be faithful to what we should be doing for the kingdom of God right here among those who are neighbors to us as well. Today we revisit 1 Kings, our study through the book of 1 Kings. We find ourselves back in the 13th chapter where, among other things, we have learned particularly that King Jeroboam, who's king of the 10 northern tribes in Israel, that he has led the 10 northern tribes into a life of idol worshiping. So they've become idolatrous people. He even went so far as to raise up his own priests to go outside of the line of priests that God had raised up to make his own priest. So in other words, he brought into the spiritual leadership of the nation people who God had not called to be spiritual leaders within the nation, which is something that we see happening at an exponential rate even in our own culture these days. Many people going into pastor churches that have not been called by God to pastor in churches. I think I've shared this before, but even when I was in seminary, I can remember overhearing some men that were talking about going into the pastorate and how they just thought that it was going to be an easy job. They really thought of it as a job, not a calling, but the pastorate must be a calling. And so as we see this happening in the 10 northern tribes, of course God's seen it happening. And God was the one who was going to do something about it because God would not stand for that on a continual basis among his people. And so he raises up a man out of the southern kingdom, which is called Judah at this point. There are two tribes in Judah that make up Judah. That's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, but they together make Judah in the southern kingdom. That also is where the priestly tribe went to after they left the 10 northern tribes, once Jeroboam started creating, in essence, his own religion and putting in his own spiritual leaders in place. The people who really sought God, the ones that God had called to be spiritual leaders, they left and they went south. But now here it is that the idolatrous nature of the northern tribes has continued and it's only gotten worse. And so God raises up a man from the south, out of Judah, to go back to the north and to give a message to Jeroboam. The message was this: Jeroboam, God has sent me here to tell you that God is about to cut you off. In other words, God's going to bring an end to your reign over his people. And the legacy that Jeroboam was going to leave behind at that point was going to be a legacy that was going to be one remembered as a despicable leader among the people. Nothing good to say spiritually about King Jeroboam. Now, one would think that once he received this word from the man of God who came many miles from the south up to the north to meet with him, to give him this message, one would think that once he heard this message that he might be awakened to the reality that he is so far from God himself, and that that might lead him to repent. And if he would repent, he would be renewed. And if he were renewed, he would then be able to finish his life strong in faithfulness for the honor and the glory of God. But as we'll see, not in this chapter, but in chapter 14, we will not get there today. But as we'll see in chapter 14, King Jeroboam was not willing to give up his way of life. He was so determined that he should be the one who made all of the terms, all of the conditions
for living life. And so he did that. And therefore, he would die as a foolish man who heard the voice of God but ignored it. And that's how all people will die who ignore God's word. They will die as a fool, separated from God. But that brings me to an important question this morning regarding the message as we continue to work our way through chapter 13. And that is, we know that Jeroboam was not a man of God, and so we're not really surprised by the fact that God would bring an end to his life. However, the question for the message today is simply this: is it possible for a true man of God to so grieve God that in an act of divine discipline, that God would quickly bring an end to his life on the earth? Now, we are going to see this unfold. The answer to this question is going to unfold for us in a couple of different ways as the chapter continues. And by the way, we're not even going to finish this chapter today. But as we work through this chapter, we're going to very quickly see that the answer to this very uncomfortable question is yes. That God may very well, in his divine sovereignty, in his divine righteousness, in his divine justice, God might very well quickly bring an end to a person's life on the earth, even though that person had been a very faithful person to God, but yet they brought themselves to a point of grieving God just before God took their lives. So, is it possible? Yes. Is it likely? We don't know. We never really know how God's going to respond to any of our activities. But what we do know is that Jeroboam was a man who refused God's counsel, and yet there was a man of God in the story that did accept God's counsel and followed God's way, and yet we're going to see him fall off of the rails as we move on through the chapter. And we'll see that God's discipline on him, the consequences that he received, was going to be swift and probably a very painful death, as a lion would take his life before he even got back home from the mission that God had called him to do. So you see, friends, it's possible for someone to inspire us only to then go on and disappoint us. It's also possible, therefore, for someone who was once very faithful to God to find themselves later living disobedient to God. And again, sometimes that does mean that God will bring swift and severe consequences of divine discipline in that person's life. Now, the testimony that's before us today is regarding a man that we do not know his name. He's just simply referred to as the man of God. And so chapter 13 is really this testimony of the life of the man of God. This was a man who was faithful to God in the southern kingdom, and he was faithful in the sense that God called him to go back to the northern kingdom to deliver a condemning message to the king, which would be a frightening thing for most anyone who really understood the gravity of the situation. And so he took courage, though, and he went with boldness to deliver this message to the king that he knew the king would not like to hear. And so therefore he's doing this at the risk of his life to begin with. And we know that his life was at risk. If we just understand the situation, this man of no name going to speak to a king, to tell the king that, hey, you're living wrong and God's going to punish you for that. The likelihood of him being prosecuted for that, maybe even losing his life before the king, is very great before he even gets there. But then we see it actually happens that way, that once he gets there and he makes the announcement, he gives this message to the king. The king's response was immediately, he says, arrest him. Now, we don't know exactly what he was going to do once he had him arrested, but it's very possible that he would have had him put to death. Because who has the right to talk to the king in that kind of way? Who has a right to tell the king, no, you're wrong for the way that you're living? Well, God has that right. And as the man of God, he was ordained by God to have that right to do so as well. And so therefore, because he was faithful to God in doing that, God, even though the king had ordered his arrest, God steps in God-like fashion. He intervenes in an amazing kind of way. And he protected the man of God so that the man of God was not arrested in that moment. In fact, God so protected the man of God in that moment that the king who had just ordered his arrest, just moments later, was begging the man of God that he was ordering to be arrested to plead to God and ask God for mercy for the king. It's an amazing turn of events. It was such an astounding scene, and it was one that was witnessed by other people and quickly began to spread around the known land. But the man of God wasn't just faithful. We need to understand this. He wasn't just faithful to travel a long distance to go and deliver a message that nobody would want to hear. He also obeyed God in the other instructions that God had given to him, which included, number one, God said, you do not eat nor will you drink in all of the land while you're there serving me on this mission trip. So God wanted him to be fasting the whole time that he was in the northern kingdom until he got back home to the southern kingdom in Judah, around Jerusalem perhaps. But not only that, but God said to him, I want you to go home a different way than the way that you came to give the message. Now, once this encounter with the king concluded, after he did beseech the Lord and ask God for mercy on the king in that moment where the king was crying out because the king suddenly realized he had no control over this situation, that God was in control. And so the man of God cries out to God on behalf of the king. God spares the king in that moment. The king would later die because his rebellion would still be great toward God. But in that moment, the man enacted a moment of humility, and God was merciful to him. And out of that, the king then responded to the man of God. He says, hey, I'm inviting you now back to my place. Come with me to the palace where I'll have a feast made for you. You can eat and be well, and I also want to give you rewards while we're there. Now, this would have been very tempting to the man of God because he's not eaten, at the very least, he's not eaten all day. But perhaps he had even been traveling for days into the northern kingdom, and so it might possibly be that he's not eaten for, at very least, many hours, but it's very possible perhaps even days that he's not eaten. So how tempting would it be for the king to say, hey, there's a royal feast that you're now invited to because I want you to be my honored guest. But while he must have been starving, his response was to the king was simply this, no, I cannot do this because God told me before I came that I cannot eat nor can I drink while I'm in this land doing this mission. And so then he left, and when he left, he goes a different way to begin traveling back home. Now, let me say this. I wish this is where this man's testimony ended. I do. Because to this point, he's been a solid guy, right? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could just stop it right here with the conclusion simply being that in all of the evil and all of the darkness that had began to invade the northern kingdom and all of the apostasy that was in the hearts of the people that now surrounded this man of God who was in this dark place, that he would have been able to go to Bethel in obedience and then leave Bethel and get all the way back down to Judah, and having only said this man was obedient and faithful through it all, period. But unfortunately, that's not what happens. As good and faithful as this man had walked with God, he does not continue to be faithful to God. And the Spirit of God, now through the text, has seen that it is necessary for us to see this so that we are to learn from it ourselves. Because we are able to now see this man of faithfulness begin to walk in disobedience to God. And so he begins to head home, and it's all well with him. And all of a sudden, he makes a massive blunder, a tremendous mistake, and one that again is going to cost him his life. In verse 11, we're introduced to a new character in the story in chapter 13. He's just simply revealed to us as an old prophet. And if we're careful to pay attention to the text, we will actually learn a great deal about the type of man this is, the type of prophet he is. For example, is he a safe prophet or is he a false prophet? That's what we really need to know about this person. And so first of all, let's as we dissect this, let's understand this. We know that he lived in Bethel. Bethel is in the northern kingdom. But that tells us something to start with about this old prophet. Because remember, and I mentioned this a moment ago, we learned weeks ago that when Jeroboam started making his own religion and he started appointing his own religious leaders, his own spiritual leaders, that all of those who truly sought the Lord, they left. It was not just the priestly tribe of Levi that left the northern kingdom. The Bible says it was all of those who sought the Lord. They left the northern kingdom to go south to Judah. And so this begs the question then, why would this so-called prophet remain in the land where idolatry was taking place to such a degree that God was not truly being worshipped at all in the northern kingdom? And so that's flag number one that we learn about this old prophet, that not everyone who carries a title is worthy of the title that they carry. For example, not every coach should be a coach. Not every teacher should be a teacher. Not every pastor is called by God to be a pastor. Not only that, though, not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is truly a Christian. The Bible speaks very clearly on this, in that some people are imposters. Some people, the Bible describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing, and they do Satan's work to bring division among the people of God. There's another place in the New Testament where the Bible describes the imposters as being tares among the wheat. And what that means is that they're just there to kind of suck the life, suck the joy out of the Christian fellowship and the Christian movement. And what those kinds of people, what the imposters do is they really work hard to try and keep the church weak and vulnerable. And they do this through compromise. And they do it through selfishness. And they do it through apathy regarding the mission of God for the church, to every person who's a part of the church to be a part of engaging and making disciples who grow in the Lord and are faithful to Him. But that's not all the people that are represented as imposters. There are also people who they just themselves, in their own hearts, they are divided. And so they're trying to live in the kingdom of God on Sunday morning, and they're trying to live in the lust of the flesh every other hour of the week. And what that results in is a person who's living with two masters. And do you know what Jesus said about two masters? He said, you cannot have two masters. You will love the one and despise the other. And so who are the two masters in the case where those people have divided hearts, where they're trying to live in the church and they're trying to live in the flesh as well? Well, the one master would be Jesus and the other master would be themselves. And so those are the competing masters in her life. Or it could be that one master, they would say, Jesus is my Lord, but on the other hand, they follow the way of the world. And so therefore the world or worldliness becomes their other master. But again, Jesus says you cannot have two masters. It's why he goes on to say also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, many of you will know this verse. It's one of my key verses in life. My theme verse, many of you know, is Galatians 2:20, but one of my other key verses in life is Matthew 7:21, where Jesus says, not everyone who calls me their Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Jesus is very clear about that. And so flag number one that we see here regarding this old prophet is that while he may have had the title of prophet, we know that he did not agree with the other people of God who really sought to worship God, because he did not go with them when they left the place of idolatry. A flag number two that we find is that he therefore intentionally went on to raise his family in this immoral and godless society. Verse number 11 tells us this, that his sons are the ones who came to him and told him what had happened between this man of God and Jeroboam the king. meaning that his sons were present when it happened. His sons were ones that witnessed this that happened with the king. And why is that important to make note of? Well, it's because when we think back and we remind ourselves of when the man of God or where the man of God met with King Jeroboam when he came to Bethel, do you remember where he was at? He wasn't in the king's palace. No, he was up on a mountainside where an altar had been built to false gods, and King Jeroboam was there leading worship to false gods. That's where the man of God found King Jeroboam. And that's where he delivers to him the message of God that God has sent me here to condemn you for what you have done. And so he wasn't in the palace. He was at a place of false worship. And so what really happened was the man of God interrupted an idolatrous religious worship service. And now we know that the prophet's sons were there with the king at this idolatrous worship service. And so what we have now is an old prophet who has some sons, who he knows that his sons are engaging in godless or God-forsaken practices. The prophet knew that about his sons. And the prophet was complicit in it, whether he fully agreed with what they were doing or not. He was complicit with it because he chose to remain in that place of a cesspool of idolatry and immorality. What a powerful reminder this should be for us, friends, to take a holy inventory of our own lives, of what and of who we allow to bring influence into our minds and our hearts. And so to do this, we need to ask ourselves the question, to take this holy inventory, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what influences do we allow to speak into our ears? What influences do we allow to speak to our eyes and ultimately, therefore, to our hearts? When Romans chapter 12 tells us that if anything of the world is the influence for your life, you need a new mind. If anything in the world is that which is leading or controlling or influencing your mind, you need a new mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says it this way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. There it is, new mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do you get what Paul is saying here to this church? The church at Rome is who he's writing this to. But this is what I get out of what he's saying here, is that you cannot do the will of God, which means you cannot please God with your life if your mind is being influenced by anything other than God. You can't get there. You can't fulfill the will of God if your mind is being controlled or influenced by other things apart from God. Flag number three that we find here with the prophet. Why did God have to send the man from Judah way down south up to Bethel in the north to rebuke the king if there was already a prophet that was a man of God there in Bethel with the king? The short answer to the question is the prophet was not a prophet of God, not a true prophet of God. Now that does not mean that, and I don't know this, but it does not mean necessarily that this old prophet was not at one time in his life a faithful man of God, a faithful prophet to the Lord. We really don't know that. However, we can be sure that at this particular point in his life that he's been compromised by the world. But not only has he been compromised, but his family, his boys, they've been compromised as well. Verse 14 tells us that his sons come and tell him everything that had happened between the man of God and King Jeroboam. And after that, the Bible says here that the old prophet wanted to go and look and find this man of God. So he says, saddle up the donkey. I've got to find this man. Which way did you see him go? And so he starts traveling the path of which he saw, or they told him that the man of God had went. He found him sitting under an old oak tree. Verse 15 says, the first thing he says to the man, once he finds out that this was the man of God who had the encounter with King Jeroboam, first thing that the old prophet says to him is this, come to my house and eat and drink with me. Now, that should sound odd to us. And the reason why is because verse 11 tells us that when the sons came to their father, the old prophet, the Bible says they told him everything that happened and everything that was said between Jeroboam and the king. Which means that when they told their dad, the old prophet, what had happened, they would have also told their dad what the man of God said to King Jeroboam when King Jeroboam invited him back to his house to go and eat and drink. The man of God says, no, I can't do that because God has told me I cannot eat nor can I drink while I'm in this land. And so the prophet, the old prophet, would have known that. His sons told him because the Bible is very clear. It's explicit here. It says everything. They told him everything. So they had to have told him this. So why would the old prophet, if he had just been told that this man of God had been instructed by God not to eat or drink in the land, why do you think the first thing that he asked him to do was come home and eat and drink with him? Friends, if you found yourself wanting to give the old prophet the benefit of the doubt here, and you wanted to believe maybe he's a good guy after all, I hope you can see now he's not. He's not a good guy. Why? Because we know now that he has no concern for the Word of God. And he wants the man of God to have no concern for the man of God. He doesn't care about the man of God's integrity. He doesn't care about the man of God being obedient to God's Word. Do you know whose MO that is? It's Satan's. That is the motive of the evil one, because he wants every man and woman, boy and girl, to have no regard for the Word of God. Now, what else might we see happening here, though? The man of God is being tempted here with a temptation that he's already overcome. We know he's hungry. He was tempted by the king. But even in his hunger, he chose to be faithful and obedient to God and not indulge himself. But he overcame that seduction, how? With the Word of God. The king says, hey, come and eat with me. But the man of God says, no, I can't, because God's Word told me otherwise. God says, no, I can't do that. And so we should applaud him for that. And we can be thankful for that. But again, we wish the story might end there, but it doesn't. So here we go, fast forward. He was already hungry with the king when the king offered him a meal. But now more hours, maybe even it's the next day at this point. I'm not sure. We're not given that part of the timeline. But it's the very least many other hours that have passed by again at this point. So he's got to be even hungrier when that same temptation begins to confront him once again. And here's the biblical principle that I hope that we'll find in this. Just because you overcame temptation yesterday does not mean that you'll overcome the temptation today or tomorrow. It just doesn't work that way. Sin is always ready to surprise you with an invitation to indulge in it again and again and again. So this man of God has overcome the temptation to sin against God once here. But now we see that there are new temptations for him to sin that are pursuing him, get this though, while he's walking on the path of obedience. So friends, just because you may be walking in faith and obedience to God now doesn't mean that the temptations aren't going to keep coming your way. They will. Satan's going to be relentless in trying to tempt you away from faithfulness, tempt you away from obedience to God and his Word. Initially in verses 16 and 17, he denies the old prophet. He actually did this just like he did with King Jeroboam, and just like we see Jesus do in the New Testament when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. How did Jesus overcome the temptation that Satan cast upon him? He says, no, it's written. The Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God to overcome temptation. We see this man of God, he did the same thing with Jeroboam. And it also happens that in verses 16 and 17, when the old prophet tempts him, tries to seduce him away from what God has told him to do, that he also, first of all, reacts with the Word of God. And so it was that once again, the Word of God helped him to overcome the temptation. But now the next time we come back together and we study from this passage again, the remaining part of chapter 13, we're going to see that the old prophet has more tricks up his sleeve. He's got more to offer him. And eventually, the man of God will step out of faithfulness and into compromise as he gives into the temptation. And when that happens, this man of God, he only lives just a few hours more from that point. He never makes it back home. If you've not read on through the story, take some time this week and go ahead and read the rest of chapter 13. I mentioned it earlier, but it is an amazing story that a lion kills the man. There's a donkey there too, by the way. The lion doesn't touch the donkey. The lion only kills the man of God. And then the lion just stands beside the donkey. We'll get into that more next time. But one of the strong messages that I believe should be found in this part of the text that we've already studied is the great reminder that you nor I know the day or hour of which our life will come to an end, and we will therefore be standing in the presence of God to give the account of our life. And so here's the great caution regarding the temptations that Satan will no doubt try to lure you with. Friends, what you conquered yesterday does not mean that you'll automatically conquer it today. It's why the recovering alcoholic doesn't go back to the bar. It's why the recovering porn addict disengages from the internet. Because they know the temptation is there. And so they just avoid. It's best to just avoid that altogether. But if we don't live a life of avoidance, then we're much more likely to fall into the compromise. It's why Jesus said this, for us to watch, which means to be vigilant and steadfast while we continually pray. He said that to his three disciples that were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed before he went to the cross to die for our sins. That was the last thing he said to his disciples before they came to arrest him, was watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So Jesus was saying, he was telling his disciples then, and that lesson is still for us today, that if we are not vigilant, steadfast, and watchful, we will give in to the temptation. And we will compromise ourselves, compromising our faith. And so what I'm telling you in conclusion today is, friends, is that I can't rely on the strength that I got from God last week to get me through this week. No, I need that strength of God to be renewed in my life today. What I had with God a year ago is not going to get me through tomorrow. What I had with the Lord a year ago, it got me through a year ago. But today is a different day. I've got to be faithful and obedient to the Lord today. I've got to love the Lord today like I did a year ago, if in fact I was really walking with Him a year ago. I've got to be trusting in the Lord today like I did back then. Even more so. So don't consider yourselves walking close with the Lord if you're relying on what you used to have with the Lord. It's what you have today. It's what you have now that's going to give you the strength to be able to overcome all the temptations that come your way. And so I'll end with this question now, and it's this. Have you gotten your fresh strength from the Lord today? Or have you found yourself living in compromise? Where at least of lately you found yourself having no regard for the will of God in your life. But Philippians 4:13 says this, and many of you know this well. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, what I'll say about that is that Jesus did not simply die only so that we could be forgiven of our sins. No, Jesus died and he rose again on the third day to give us eternal life and the strength to be able to overcome the temptations that would lead us away from God. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus to be made new. Come to Him for your strength to overcome everything that Satan would try to hit you with and your family. Come to Him so that you'd be washed whiter than snow. And that's what we're going to sing now in the song of invitation is, "Wash me whiter than snow." And friends, if you need to come to the Lord and respond to Him regarding this message or anything else that God might have been dealing with you in your life, here's the altar. Come and lay it down at the altar. Come to me and let me pray with you as I desire to see you walk out of here strong and faithful. And so if indeed you need to give your life to the Lord, would you make today the day of your salvation? As we stand and sing, would you come if you need to?